Good morning, everyone. Great to have every one of you here. Welcome to each one of you. This month is a big month in the history of our church. Gospel Fellowship Church is about 3.5 years old. And when we planted the church, we had two pastors, Pastor Michael and myself, both serving the church part-time, and two deacons. Next Sunday, we're about to add a third pastor here at Gospel Fellowship, Mark Erickson. Where are you, Mark? You're around here somewhere. There you are, in your spot. I should know you're there. Sometimes you're on this side of the aisle, though. You kind of staked out your territory. So this is a really big deal. And if you've been around Gospel Fellowship before, you know that the way we do pastoral leadership is a little different than some other modern churches. So we wanted to take this Sunday, prior to formally praying for and commissioning and ordaining Mark next Sunday, I wanted to take a break from our 1 Corinthians series and talk about what is God's purpose for a pastor. What's God's purpose and plan for how his bride is to be led? So you may be here and you may be like, oh my goodness, this is nap time because I'm not a pastor. So you got a sermon on what's the purpose of a pastor. This is relevant for everybody. Some of you men, some of you boys, God may call you to serve as a pastor in a church someday, in this church someday. It's also important for every member of our church. How do you know if your pastor is doing a good job? What makes a pastor a good pastor? What makes a pastor a bad pastor? What expectations should you have? You know, some of you are here and you're looking for a church home. And it's one of the things that's absolutely highest on people's list when they are looking at different churches. Who are the pastors? What are the pastors like? What do the pastors do? So in just a minute, we're going to open up God's word and I'm going to show you the job description that God gives for pastors in the local church. But first, I want to start with a little exercise, all right? I want you to imagine it is 1800, 200 years ago, and you've got pastors in little churches across the country. Now, if you were to take a guess, how do you think pastors in the 1800s spent their time? In other words, if you were to take a guess, historical guess, I think pastors back then, probably if you looked at the way they spent their time during the week, I'll bet they did A, B, C, D, E, and F. What would you put on the list? What do you think these old-fashioned pastors would do? Study the Bible. Yeah, what else would they do? Pray? Preach? Visit people? Yeah, visit people in their homes? Visit the sick and the hurting? What else? Family worship at home. Yeah, maybe have, right, another job. Okay, some pastors were fully supported by their church. Others, like myself, are bivocational. I do Visionary Family Ministries full-time, and I serve part-time here. You get the gist, right? That they're going to preach. They're going to pray. They're going to study. They're going to visit. They're going to shepherd. And as I'm going to show you this morning, all of those roles, all of those responsibilities are actually laid out very specifically in the Bible. God says, this is what pastors are to do. And so that's kind of the picture of the old-fashioned pastor. And when I say old-fashioned, I mean that in the best possible sense of the word. People say, but Rob, it's not 1800 anymore. Rob, old-fashioned's not a good thing. Old-fashioned's old-fashioned. And we need a new kind of leader in the church today. A church in the Chicago area was searching for a new lead pastor in 2015. They posted the job description for the lead pastor online, trying to find candidates, trying to find someone from around the country who they could bring in to be a pastor at this particular church. And let me show you the entirety of the job description for this pastor. Job responsibilities: be the primary face of the church in our community. Provide leadership to the staff team and work closely with the executive team. Develop the leadership of the staff and volunteers, including making hiring decisions. Cast vision, development, strategies, and steward resources to accomplish God's future work in our community. Ah, it's not bad there. Teach weekend messages. Next, job requirements. Drive for results. Can be counted on to exceed goals successfully. Is constantly in consistency one of the top performers. Very bottom line oriented. Managing vision and purpose. Communicates a compelling and inspired vision or sense of core purpose. Innovation management. Brings the creative ideas to others to market. Has good judgment about which ideas and suggestions will work. Learning on the fly. Learns quickly when facing new problems. And personal learning is quick to pick up on the need to change interpersonal and managerial behavior. The end. Now, are there some skills up there that would be helpful for a pastor? Sure, I guess there would be. These aren't necessarily bad things. But friends, where does a list like this come from? Where does it come from? Where does this philosophy of pastoring come from? It comes from the corporate world. It comes from the boardroom. It comes from Business Week. It comes from, we don't need a pastor, we need a leader. We don't need a pastor, we need a CEO. We don't need a pastor, we need a communicator. What I want to show you this morning is that the role of pastor, the job description for pastor, isn't up for a vote. It really doesn't even matter what I think my job as pastor ought to be, or even what you think my job as pastor ought to be. The question is, what has God said in the Bible that the job of pastor ought to be? So that's what we're going to dig into this morning. First thing I need to do is I need to establish some terms before we look at some scriptures. This could be a sermon in and of itself, so you're going to have to pardon the brevity. But you will find five different terms in the New Testament that all refer to pastor. These five terms are pastor, elder, bishop, shepherd, and overseer. You'll see these terms in different places in different books. They're all talking about the same role. They're all talking about the same office in the church. They're synonyms. Now, most of the time, which of these terms, if you added up all of the times these terms are used in the New Testament, which term gets used the most? Elder. That's exactly right. The most frequent New Testament term for the spiritual leaders of the church is elder. So we use that term a lot. In fact, probably most often here at Gospel Fellowship, we'll use the phrase pastor elder. I serve as one of the pastor elders, just because in modern times, probably in our culture anyway, people use the term pastor more. And one of the ways that the 20th century church began to depart from the early church model is having a group of people in the church called elders and a group of people in the church called pastors. And oftentimes the group of people in the church called elders were more the business leaders of the church. They were going to manage the affairs of the church. And in fact, they were going to supervise the pastors. Now, do you think this is a situation that's ripe for conflict? It sure is. So you have elders who are ultimately making the decisions of the church, but the pastors who are told they're the spiritual leaders of the church. But the pastors who are the spiritual leaders of the church ultimately can't make decisions about the purpose of the church. And in so many times, in so many situations in the churches I consult with around the country, this ends up creating a lot of struggles. So I'm going to walk through four questions with you this morning and try to answer them from the Bible. All right, here we go. Number one, how were pastors organized in the early church? How were pastors organized in the early church? Answer is this. Pastor elders in the early church were multiple and equal. Pastor elders in the early church were multiple and equal. In other words, every single local church had two or more pastor elders. They were multiple, and they were equal in that they shared responsibility together. They shared accountability together. They shared decision-making authority together. In every single solitary instance where the elders of a church are referred to in the Bible, it is plural. Every single solitary time. The only time you ever find the word singular is when it refers to a specific elder. So we had a moment ago, it read, Paul says, as an elder, right? Or Peter says, as an elder, I charge you. So there's a singular use of the word elder, but why is that? Peter's referring to a singular person, himself. So look at these. Be subject to the elders, 1 Peter 5:5. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray, James 5. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you, Titus 1. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy 5. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, Acts 14:23. Now, there's two big ways that the 20th century church began to depart from this biblical pattern. One is many churches began to leave behind the equal principle and began to establish what in most churches is called a senior pastor. So you have a senior pastor or a head pastor or a lead pastor, and then a group of associate pastors. And at the end of the day, in those structures, the general rule, what the senior pastor says goes. Right? The buck stops with him. And that modern model developed for functional reasons. It's easier to get things done when there's a guy at the top. Got a decision you got to make. Everybody talks about it. They look down to the head of the table and whoever's sitting there makes the decision. Making decisions as a equal team takes longer, moves slower, can be harder, takes more time to develop unity. But multiple equal elders isn't just a blessing to the church. It's a safeguard that God has set in place. What if a senior pastor goes off the deep end? Friends, that church is in trouble, isn't it? Because they've got all their leadership eggs, if you will, in that one basket. There's no checks and balances, if you will. Or oftentimes a senior pastor will get a board of directors, a board of elders together who are his personal friends, and they're chosen as the board of elders to be the yes men, the rubber stamp. So yeah, there's elders, sure, who supervise the senior pastor, okay? But it can be designed in such a way that ultimately the senior pastor is doing what he wants to do. Now I want you to understand. We at Gospel Fellowship, we are not like on some crusade here on these principles we're teaching today. I'm just talking with you about the way God's convicted us in our church about the roles of pastors and how the church ought to be led. Okay, with Visionary Family Ministries, every other weekend I am in a church doing parenting conferences and marriage conferences. Almost all of them have a leadership structure different than Gospel Fellowship's leadership structure. And it's not like I'm not coming to your church because you have a senior pastor. We don't have an axe to grind on this. We're not out confronting anybody on this. We're just talking about how God's convicted us. And we want you to understand, as the congregation of the church, what to expect. And I want you to understand what's behind it. Another thing that happens with a senior pastor model is that a particular church often gets so associated with that pastor that people start calling the name of the church by the name of the pastor. I go to Pastor Jones's church or whatever. This is a little bit of a pet peeve for me, so forgive if you sense me bristly. I'm a little bristly right now. Please don't ever do that here. Please don't ever say to somebody, well, I go to Dr. Johnson's church or I go to Rob Reno's church. Last I checked, it isn't my church. It's Christ's church. Christ is the head of the church. He's the chief shepherd. It's not Michael's church. We are all, if you're a member of Gospel Fellowship, you're here just serving Christ according to your gifts and calling. I'm just here serving Christ in this church according to my gifts and calling. So if you want to say to somebody, we go to Gospel Fellowship Church and Michael Johnson or Rob Reno or Mark Erickson's one of the pastors there, fine. I can live with that. But please don't say Rob Reno's church, Michael Johnson's church, Mark Erickson's church. All right. So this departure away from pastors being equal is a common thing. But there's also a common departure for multiple. In some churches, and it tends to be smaller churches, but some churches actually have a solo pastor. There is only one person who is considered a pastor in that church. And that can create tremendous challenges. I was talking with a friend the other day that's the situation in their church. Their solo pastor is about to leave. And they're like, we don't have a pastor. We're pastorless. What's going to happen to our church? So a lot of times these solo pastor churches go on this roller coaster of do they have a pastor or not? And then if they do have a pastor, it a good pastor? Is it a faithful pastor? So this biblical model of multiple pastors and equal pastors is a safeguard for the bride of Christ. All right, number two. What were the primary responsibilities of pastor elders? First one we find is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul is writing to young pastor Timothy, young elder Timothy. And he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, what follows do you think is going to be important or not that important? Quite important, right? I mean, Paul is like taking out all the tools in the I charge you toolbox here. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, that they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. The call couldn't be any stronger. The pastor elder's primary job is what? Preach the word. What phrase we use here at Gospel Fellowship is all God's word for all God's people. That's where the power is to see people's lives changed. Rob Reno's five good ideas for your life is not going to change your life. My tips for having a better work life, or my tips for how to handle your money, not going to change anything in your life. The only thing that's going to change your heart and change your life is the word of God that's living and active. And my job as pastor is to open it up and teach it and preach it faithfully to you. I honestly, some years into my pastoral ministry, I had to repent of the way I was preaching. Because I would prepare sermons and I would work really hard to find some really pithy, awesome stuff to say. Okay, like at the end of the sermon, kind of like, all right, if you only remember one thing, I want you to remember this. And then I'd wrap it all up with some awesome thing. As if that little pithy thing was going to change someone's life. It's going to bring them to repentance of their sins and faith in Christ. And I had to absolutely repent. I was like thinking that my words were living and active rather than the scriptures. According to 2 Timothy 4 here, according to 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, what does God say about the popularity of biblical preaching? Time is coming when people aren't going to put up with it, right? They're going to hear what they want to hear. They're going to, look at this. They are going to recruit teachers. It's not that they don't want to be taught. I just want you to teach me what I want to hear. The pastor's job is not to say what people want to hear. There's a lot of professions like that. I went to the dentist a number of years ago. This was when Amy and I were married early in our marriage. Went to the dentist, got a cleaning. He said, man, your teeth are great. I said, thank you, sir. And he said, you know, your teeth are so nicely fitted together. And I quote now, they are virtually self-cleaning. Mm-hmm. That's what my dentist said to me. So I go home that night, I lay down in bed. Amy says, how about a kiss? Do you brush your teeth? I said, I don't need to brush my teeth. Let me tell you what my dentist told me today. He said, my teeth are virtually self-cleaning. She said, well, you're going to be like virtually self-kissing then. I said, brush your teeth. I said, okay, I'll go brush my teeth. So, you know, I think now, I didn't really make the connection until I was thinking about this in preparation for today. My dentist is no longer in business, actually. We had to go to another dentist. See, your dentist isn't supposed to say stuff like that to you, right? They're supposed to say things, you got a cavity, you need a root canal, you got to get drilled. That's the job of the dentist. Doesn't mean the pastors are mean, right? But when we preach God's word, the goal is not popularity. And preparing to preach, preaching is hard work. I love it. Michael loves it. I'm called to do it. I'm passionate about it, but it's hard work. I do not show up here and wing it. I don't show up here and hope for the best or just mail it in. But I talk to pastors all over the country. Rob, I don't have any time to prepare my sermons. I'm always doing email. I've got to keep the website up to date. I've got all these programs Monday through Saturday that I'm responsible to run. I've got no time to prepare. You know, this was an issue for the very first elders in the early church. Let me show you the history of what happened in Acts chapter 6. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, pick brothers out from among you, 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is the time in the history of the church that God established the office of the deacon. The deacon's role in the local church, who are also multiple and equal, is to take care of the practical needs of the congregation, take care of the poverty needs of the congregation. Part of the reason for that is so that the elder pastors can devote themselves to what? To prayer and the preaching of the word. And here in Acts 6, you find the second job of the pastor, which is what? Prayer. Yeah, prayer. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. One of the ways that we try to put that into practice at Gospel Fellowship, when we have our monthly elders and deacons meeting, the first half hour of that meeting is just personal sharing, accountability, and prayer for one another. Prayer for each other's walk with Christ, prayer for each other's families, prayer for each other's ministry. Second part of our meeting is we pray for the needs of the congregation. We talk about, are there any special situations where people are hurting, where people need extra prayer? And we take time and pray as leaders for you by name. We use that prayer guide sometimes to do that. And what this means is sometimes we don't get to the third chunk of our agenda, which is the stuff we got to talk about, right? The decisions that have to be made and schedules that have to be planned and all these things that have to be reviewed. There's a reason, if you were with our church from the beginning, there's a reason why we didn't have a website for 2.5 years. Why didn't we have a website for 2.5 years? Because our pastors were what? Pastoring. And our deacons were what? Deaking, right? They were doing the jobs that God gave us. I probably shared this with you once before, but about 6 months ago, I found online a 10 essential practices to grow your church plant. 10 things you got to do to grow the church plant. We weren't doing any of them. And if you've been around, we've been growing. We're old fashioned, I guess, in a good way. And what we mean by old fashioned is we just try to do the simple things that God says in the Bible that we're supposed to do. We're not out to be a creative, cutting edge church. Doesn't that sound terrible? What do you mean you're not trying to be a creative, cutting edge church? We're just trying to simply follow these patterns and commands in Scripture and trusting Him. And if God wants to grow us, He'll grow us. And if He doesn't, that's okay. So pastors preach, pastors pray. Now, 1 Timothy 5, a third role. 1 Peter 5, 1. So Peter now writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Big thing coming or little thing coming? Big thing, right? Again, pulling out as many cards as he can to say, hey, listen up. This is a huge deal. I exhort. Listen up, fellow elders. What's he going to say? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Pastors, listen. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So shepherds, care for the flock. Shepherds lead the flock. Shepherds protect the flock from threats from outside as well as from inside. The biblical picture of a pastor is somebody that personally cares about you. Somebody that gets to know you. Somebody that spends time with you. And if there's one area, and Amy would testify to this, that I feel like I fall so far short, it's in this area of connecting personally with the members of our church as often as I would want to and as often as I feel burdened that I should. And it's one of the reasons why we've urgently needed a third pastor. Some of it is a ratio problem. Two to all of you. That doesn't work for the kind of personal biblical shepherding we think we find in the New Testament. And truth be told, three to all of you still isn't enough, ratio-wise, to really do this effectively. I talked to a friend just a month ago. He said, I've been at my church 10 years, and I finally got to meet our pastor. And this was a big church downtown Chicago, okay? So the pastor's a very, you know, he's a face on the stage, if you will. And I, you know, I'm not anti-big church. What I'm trying to explain to you is that our vision here is just a little different than that. So when we do these home visits with our members and we talk about how are you doing with the Lord? How are you doing with your family? How are things at church? Well, I've had a lot of people say, I've never had a pastor come to my house before. You kind of invited yourself over. I'm like, yeah, it's no picnic for me either, pal. You know, Michael and I talk about it a lot. We love it. We love it because we're doing our job, doing the calling that God gave us to become friends, to become brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage each other. So in summary, and we could go down a lot more on these, but I think these three cover the big umbrellas of what pastors do. They preach, they pray, and they shepherd. A couple of more questions. We'll wrap things up. What were the primary roles? There we go. What were the primary responsibilities? Preaching, praying, shepherding. What qualified a man to serve as a pastor elder? In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, you find what God says. Here's the qualifications if a man wants to serve as a pastor elder in the local church. And we'll look at just a portion of this now. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, remember back to our terms, elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, shepherd, all the same thing. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. By the way, that's the number one difference between the qualifications for deacon and elder. Man can serve as a deacon without the gift of teaching, but a man can't serve as an elder without the gift of biblical teaching. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. I want to go to one qualification in Titus 1 because it stresses the need on the teaching point. He has to hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught so that he can give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Now, let me summarize the passage this way. We could do a sermon on every one of these qualifications. Summarizing it this way. What qualified a man to serve as a pastor elder? It had to be a man who loved the Lord, who prioritized his family, who's growing in godly character, and he has the gift of biblical preaching. Now, you'll notice a little bit of a tangent here that throughout the sermon, I keep referring to those serving as pastor or elder as men. I know in the 21st century, that's a controversial issue. It was not a controversial issue in the New Testament, nor was it a controversial issue for 1,900 and something years in the Christian church. It's strictly a modern conflict. And if you want to have a conversation about that, I would love to. Please come up, grab me during the fellowship meal. I can give you some helpful things to read, some of the latest scholarship on the biblical texts to look at. So I don't want to ignore that here. But if that was going to be my subject of today, that would have been the whole sermon and going through systematically and making that case for you. But our vision at Gospel Fellowship is that every man would be qualified to serve as either a pastor or a deacon in the church. Doesn't mean every man has to serve all the time, but that there would be seasons of every man's life where he would be qualified and perhaps called to serve his church, either as a pastor, elder, or as a deacon. Because you see, this list here of qualifications, I know it looks like a lot, but it's not like Superman. It's not spiritually perfect man. It's just a man who loves the Lord. It's just a man that's growing in faith and growing in his love and leadership for his family and growing in his character. Last question, I think. Yep, last question. Where do the pastors and elders in a church come from? The basic pattern in the New Testament church, we see men called from within the congregation to serve as pastors and elders within the church, as a general pattern. You have some visiting missionaries and you have some visiting pastors, but as a general pattern, there are men in the church that are being discipled. They are called, they're gifted, they're qualified, they want to serve, and the congregation affirms them in their serving. And here again, this is a model that the modern church has struggled with. Modern church, 21st century church, has an opening on the pastoral staff. What are we going to do next? Start a national search. We're going to hire perhaps even a recruiting firm to help us find some man out there in the country or around the world who right now is a stranger to us, who's going to come in and then not be a stranger and be one of our pastors. Is that wrong? No, I don't think it's wrong. I would suggest to you that's not God's plan A. God's plan A is that a church is discipling its men in such a sufficient and effective way that men are growing in faith and godliness and the leadership of their families, and they're churchmen. They love the church and they want to serve it in different seasons of their life as their time and schedule makes it possible for them. Another thing you see with this in the modern churches is the video venue church plant. A church that wants to plant a new church. They have a desire for church planting. Praise God. Hallelujah. But the sermon's going to be piped in via video from another church. I even work at some churches. Everything's piped in. The worship's piped in. It's the whole church is up on the screen. And they perhaps have pastor type people there, but not pastor people. Those are the folks on the screen. And respectfully, if you don't have at least two men in the congregation of the new church plant who can stand up in front of the church and open the Bible and teach it capably, I'd suggest respectfully, you don't have a sufficient base to plant a church. You're not ready yet because the leadership structure of the scriptures not in place. In fact, God says in Titus 1:5, the first thing you have to do is to appoint multiple elders in each local church. First thing, that's what you have to do. So again, back to this basic pattern, the general New Testament pattern is that faithful, called, qualified men from within the church would serve as pastor elders. And that's the pattern that God is blessing Gospel Fellowship with right now. Back in January-ish, Mark came to me and Michael, expressed his desire to serve the church. Mark was examined by the existing elders and deacons, and we met with his family and we confirmed what we believed to already know, that Mark loved the Lord, that Mark was growing in faith and godliness, that Mark was leading his family, that Mark has a gift of preaching. If you've attended our church for any length of time, you already know Mark's blessed us with his gift of preaching. And so then this last week, the members of Gospel Fellowship voted unanimously to welcome and affirm Mark's calling to serve our church as one of our pastors. And so next Sunday, we're going to do what the early church did when they were in this situation. We're going to have Mark and his family here. We're going to lay hands on them, going to pray for them. We're going to entrust his ministry at our church to the Lord. And then Mark's going to serve us by preaching next week. Amen. Hallelujah. And we're going to then pray that God is going to raise up more young men, more men who are qualified, who love the church, who want to serve it. Our vision is that we're a church planting church. And so with three elder pastors, are we ready to plant a church? Why not? Got to have four, right? Bare minimum before we could have two elders that could serve in a church plant. So we don't know if that when that'll happen. That's up to the Lord. But we pray that it does. Would you bow your heads? Would you pray with me? And then we'll have a time of communion. Lord, I know that maybe this sermon today about what's the job of a pastor might, I don't know, seem a little unusual. But the local church is your bride. And you want us to take it very seriously and take care of her. And you haven't just left the church into the hands of our creativity and our good ideas. You've given us explicit instructions in your word as to what the church is, how it should be led, what pastors should do, what deacons to do and are to do. And God, I just confess the overwhelming sense of inadequacy and shortcoming that I feel as a pastor here, and I pray for your encouragement and your help. And Lord, I want to thank you for Mark and for his family and for the special season of ministry and calling that you're bringing him into and that you're bringing our church into. So we just lift up this next chapter of gospel ministry here at Gospel Fellowship Church to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.